Well, good morning. You look terrible. I just said that to make you smile. That's really all that's about. And for the record, no, you don't look terrible. You do sing better standing up, though. I know that. It's good to be here this morning. We had a completely uneventful trip over this morning from North Bay, and it was a nice change. Usually when I'm over here, it's during the week, and we run into construction and everything else. So we arrived good and early, which was nice. I wonder if you could take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This is maybe not a passage that maybe you're not familiar with it. Maybe you haven't read it for a while. That's all right. We're going to look at it this morning. We can learn a lot from the Old Testament characters that we come across. And this particular character, a guy named Josiah, is one of them. Now, who is Josiah? I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up and articulate your level of intelligence regarding this individual, but I'll tell you a little bit about him in order to set this up. Because what he has for us and what it says about him in 2 Chronicles 34 is relevant to you and I today. This is one of the things that, to me, is a proof of divine authorship on this book. You consider that the 66 books it contains were written over a period of about 1,500 years. You consider that from Genesis to Revelation, there is consistency and agreement. The fact that this book and what it contains, the fact that it's relevant to you and I today, to me, is a proof of divine authorship. No person could write such a work that would span our lifetimes from birth to death, like this book does. And so the lessons that we see in 2 Chronicles 34 are relevant to you and I today. And Josiah, in this particular phase of his kingship, of his life, gives to us a framework for renewal. A framework for renewal. And what I will say about that as well is that this framework of renewal is not dependent on time. The framework of renewal that is documented in this chapter spanned years. But for you and I, it could be years. For you and I, it could be minutes. It could be days or weeks or months. And you could find yourself at any given point in life at a various point in this framework for renewal. He outlines for us 5 steps about that. But Josiah himself, as an individual, his great-grandpa was Hezekiah, king of Judah. The Bible says he was a good king. His grandpa was a guy named Manasseh, and he reigned for 52 years, and the scriptures teach us that he was most likely the most wicked king that Judah ever had. 52 years, folks. 52 years. His dad was a guy named Amon who took over the kingship and the throne when his father Manasseh passed away, and he lived for 2 years. And it seems that in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, at the very end of that chapter, the last 5 or 6 verses, it talks about Amon. And you get the impression that Ammon's attitude was, you thought my daddy was bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. And he reigned for 2 years and was assassinated. But the evil that had been done and perpetuated on the children of Judah by Manasseh and Ammon is the legacy that Josiah was left. It's what he had to deal with as he started his kingship. Now, 300 or so years earlier, you'll remember Solomon was the king of all Israel. And at the end of Solomon's life, his son Rehoboam took over as the king of Israel. But under Rehoboam, you remember the kingdom split. 10 tribes went to Jeroboam, and that was the northern kingdom of Israel. And the tribe of Judah and Benjamin were left to the south for the king of Judah. Jeroboam is the one that introduced idol worship. He said, and his mindset was this, you know what? We've got the kingdom established. Northern Israel is established. 10 tribes together. But the feasts are coming up. The celebrations are coming up in Jerusalem. And I don't want them going to Jerusalem. Because if they go to Jerusalem, they may actually change their allegiance back to Rehoboam. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to set up an idol in Bethel, and I'm going to set another one up in Dan, and I'm going to encourage the people to celebrate their feasts in these two locations, because you know what? Going to Jerusalem, that's a long way. And that's what Jeroboam did. But when Jeroboam was in Bethel offering sacrifices to idols on an altar, a man of God, it says, if you can go back to 1 Kings 13 and you can read all about it, a man of God, interestingly enough, we don't know what his name was. He's simply identified as a man of God, came to Jeroboam at that altar, and he pronounced a curse on that altar and prophesied, again, 300 years earlier, he prophesied that a guy was coming along whose name was Josiah. And he was going to burn the bones of people who were idol worshipers on this altar 300 years before, and named Josiah by name. By name. So Josiah was prophesied about 300 years earlier. Jeremiah the prophet was alive during Josiah's reign. And when Josiah's reign was over, because he only reigned for 31 years, he was 8 years old when he took the throne. He was 39 years when he died from a wound suffered in battle with Necho, Pharaoh of Egypt. But he had such an impact of reform and renewal on the people of Judah that Jeremiah himself, in speaking to Shalom or Jehoahaz, Josiah's son, who succeeded him, in Jeremiah 22, lamented Josiah. It says the people of Judah lamented Josiah's passing because of the impact that this young guy had on an entire nation. And it was an impact because he followed a framework for renewal. There are 39 kings documented in the scriptures for Israel and for the split kingdom, Israel, northern Israel, and Judah. There are 8 of those 39 kings that were said to have been good. Josiah was one of those kings. I want to read to you some verses from chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to read 11 or so verses. I want to start in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And now in verse 4 down to verse number 7, it expands on that purging. In verse number 8, we read this, that in the 18th year of his reign, now Josiah is 26 years old at this point, in the 18th year of his reign, it says, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, we'll go with that, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, he sent them to repair the house of the Lord is God. Jump down now to verse number 18. So from 9 down to 17 is the expansion. They go to Hilkiah, the priest, and they give him the money. So while they've been out through the country, purging the country of all this Baal worship, remember the legacy that had been left by dad and grandpa. He's out purging all. While he's doing that, when he goes into every city, he's encouraging people to come back to the Lord, and they're giving money. They're giving an offering to the work of the Lord in Jerusalem to repair the temple. So when they come back, when you start in verse 9 down to 17, they actually give the people in the temple of Jerusalem all of this money and say, get to work. And so they're doing it. And Hilkiah the priest, it says when they were cleaning out the temple, he found more money that had been collected in years gone by. But it says he also found a book, and many theologians believe it was a copy of the book of Deuteronomy that he found stuck in a corner someplace, dusty, unused, unlooked at, like it had been there for a long, long time. I wonder how many of our Bibles sit on the shelves all week after we finish on a Sunday. He found a book of the law, believed to be the book of Deuteronomy, and he reads it and he gives it to Shaphan and he says, you got to take this to the king. You have to take it to the king, and you need to read it to the king. So verse number 18, and Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Then it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes, a sign in the culture of the day of remorse and regret and repentance. They inquire of the Lord in verse number 21. That's Josiah's first instinct after expressing remorse and regret and repentance. He inquires of the Lord in verse 21 through a prophetess named Huldah. And she gives a message to take back to the king. And the message is simply this: let the king know that everything that is said in that book about judgment is going to happen to these people. You got to know that because they've disobeyed. You got to know that because they've rebelled. You got to know that because they've gone after other gods and set up idols to worship. You need to know that what's said in the book is going to happen to these people. But tell the king, she says, that it won't happen in your lifetime. This is what she tells them to tell the king. Thus says the Lord at the end of verse 26, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. She's referring specifically now to Josiah. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me. Again, it's the Lord through Huldah speaking to Josiah. You humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Then we go down to verse 30 and 31. What does the king do with this? What does Josiah do with this? He says, the king went up in verse 30, to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And then the king stood in his place, the king of Judah, publicly, in person, opening his mouth. He made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And then in verse 32, he challenges the people to make the same commitment. And so those are just a few of the verses out of 2 Chronicles 34 that give you a framework or an idea or an overview, maybe is the best word, of what's going on over the 31-year reign of Josiah. Let's bow our heads and just really put this before the Lord. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, Isaiah, when he saw the vision of the Lord Jesus high and lifted up on the throne, he bowed himself to the earth and said, "Woe is me." Isaiah had a sense of who God is when he saw that vision of the person of the Lord Jesus and understood that he is holy, 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 and we aren't. And so, Father, we come into your presence with humble hearts, desiring to hear from you here this morning. Whatever baggage, Father, we have brought with us here this morning, we pray that in our own hearts we would willingly lay it down, that we would freely desire that the Spirit of God would penetrate through every barrier that we've placed, and that you would speak to us personally, opening the eyes of our understanding that we may see wondrous things out of the text of this passage. Father, we thank you for its preservation over so many millennia. And Father, we thank you too for its relevance here to us today. We thank you most of all, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we approach you, and based on his person that we are justified in coming in full assurance of faith. Father, we thank you for what he has done for us, and we are thankful to you for sending him to be our Savior. Father, as we embark on a consideration of this passage, again, we pray that you would be pleased at the preaching of your word and that your Spirit would challenge us and convict us and correct us if need be, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we give you thanks and make these requests. Amen. What are people going to say about you when you're gone? You ever thought about that? It's not like you're going to be there, and as somebody speaks, you're going to say, "Excuse me, that didn't really happen." What are people going to say about you? What will they remember about you the most? I think of Moses. It's interesting as you read through Scripture, and as the Lord spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, the first thing that he says to Joshua is, "Moses, my servant." Refers to Moses, my servant. And you talk about a dose of reality for Joshua. The Lord said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." But the epitaph, the eulogy in a sense of Moses, was he was the servant of God. Verse 2 of the passage that I've read to you is like a eulogy regarding the person of Josiah. It's a little synopsis, and there's three little points inside verse 2 that highlight the expanse of his reign as king over Judah. It says in verse number 2, it says, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Josiah's objective in everything he did was to pursue right living. I think of Colossians 3 and 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father through him. In everything. What is excluded from everything? Nothing. In everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever, you're to be mindful of God himself. You're to be mindful that what you're doing is right in God's eyes. You're to do whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means that if the Lord Jesus was standing right here, he'd say, "Attaboy, attagirl." Do you ever go to bed at night and think about your day and think, "You know, I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't have gone there. Probably shouldn't have thought that." Josiah's desire was to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He wasn't concerned about what you think. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. The second thing it says in verse 2 is that he imitated godly examples of faith. Did you see that? It says he walked in the ways of his father David. Are there people in your life right now that you can look to and say, yeah, I want to be like her. I want to love the Lord the way he loves the Lord and the way he conducts himself. And I want to mimic the way they live. And I want to do it with the attitude that they have. And I want to react to calamity and insult and offense the way they do because they honor the Lord. You see, Josiah wanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he wanted to emulate, he wanted to imitate those who he saw to be godly people in his life or in his past. I was thinking of Hebrews 12 and 1 this morning in relation to this. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, people who emulated and desired to follow the Lord. That's what Josiah did. He tagged those people in his mind. And this scripture says that he had pictured David. He pictured David. Scriptures say he was a man after God's own heart. He pictured David and he wanted to be like his father David in how he conducted himself before the Lord. And there's baggage there, and I know that, but look at the entirety of his life, and he desired to do what God wanted. And the other thing that struck me as I read this, it says that he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. He was a serious young man. This young man was a focused young man on the objectives of what he was all about. The other thing I'll say just as an aside about this framework for renewal, you need to understand as an individual who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this is not a sprint that we're in. This is a marathon. This is the long haul. This is the way we conduct ourselves in life. And it says Josiah didn't waver. He did not veer to the right hand or to the left hand. When you get into 1 Samuel chapter 12 and 25, that's the inauguration of Saul as king of Israel, and Samuel is the one telling the people what's coming. But he tells the people, as the prophet and messenger of God to those people, that they need to be careful, their king included, Saul included, they need to be careful about doing what God has commanded them to do. And he says they are not to turn aside from doing that, because in verse 21 or 22 of 1 Samuel 12, he says to them, when you turn aside from following God, he says, you chase empty things. You chase empty things. You chase things that don't benefit you. You chase things that don't profit you. You're chasing things that have no inherent eternal value. And Matthew tells us in chapter 6, we're to store up treasure in heaven. And so we need to remain focused and serious about our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are to abide in him as he told his disciples in John 15. Josiah was that kind of a guy. He was entirely committed to doing what was right, pursuing what was right. And he looked to godly examples that have gone before to learn from them and to glean from them. And he didn't stray off the path. You've ever wondered why Peter began to sink as he walked on the water to the Lord Jesus? The scriptures are clear. He got out of the boat and he was looking at the Lord Jesus. And then it says he started looking around at the lightning and the thunder and the waves. And that's when he began to sink, because he took his eyes off of the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Josiah was all about following God. And the framework that he put forward starts in verse number 3. And the very first thing that we read there is that in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Now, remember I said in verse 2 was like a eulogy? A eulogy is a summation of a person's life, right? Okay, in verse number 3 to the end of the chapter, it breaks down how verse 2 is true. And it starts off by completing the eulogy, saying this is who he was in the entirety of his life. Now let me show you how. When he was in the 8th year of his reign, so he's 16 years old, it says he began to seek the God of his father, David. The first thing in this framework for renewal, or the framework of renewal, is this. Start where you are. Just start where you are. Somebody once said, you know, when you're digging yourself a hole, put down the shovel, man. Drop the shovel. You need to start where you are. You need to make a decision. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior here this morning, your start is by repenting of your sin and acknowledging God for who he is, acknowledging that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and paid the penalty of your sin on the cross of Calvary, and accept him as your Savior. That's your starting point. That's a point of decision. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's still a point of decision. You need to start where you are. In any situation where you find difficulty or trial, or maybe it's good circumstances, you need to make a decision. You need to start where you are. And in doing that, you need to come as you are. Let me give you a silly example, but I know people who hire Molly Maid to come and clean their houses. And you know what they do before they arrive? They clean the house. Like, what's that all about? You see, in this framework for renewal, it's not about cleaning yourself up, because you can't. It's about coming as you are. Billy Graham closed down almost all of his crusade meetings with, "Just as I am. Whatever you see, Lord, this is it." And this is what's coming. You need to start where you are. You have to make that decision. You need to come as you are. And you need to keep it simple. You need to keep it simple. You need to go back to basics. When I'm talking to the hockey players, there are some of them that feel absolutely snake bit. They could be taking that puck and shooting at a soccer net and they'd hit the post. I mean, that's just the way they feel. And what they need to do is return to basics. Just stop and read Psalm 103 and go through those first 5 verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And you think about all his benefits. He's forgiven you. He's healed you. He's redeemed you. He's crowned your life with loving kindness. He satisfies your mouth with good things. Go back to that. How about going back to being saved from God's wrath in Romans? How about there being no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? You messed up. We all do. But start where you are. And enjoy your salvation, as David wrote in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I have peace with God. He forgave me. Why? I don't know. That's not my tendency, and it's not yours either. But I enjoy, maybe more than anything else, that God forgave me and paid the penalty of my sin. In this framework, you need to start where you are. He moves on in verse number 3. It says, and in the 12th year, so now he's 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. The second step is you need to separate yourself from your sinful past. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're in a rut, and we've all been there, We've all been there. You need to understand why you're there. I have noticed it personally when I haven't spent time in God's Word. There's a void. I start processing things on myself, which is an event all by itself on a good day. But when I'm in a rut, I have to understand why I'm there and go back to the basics and pick up my Bible and go forward. But I need to purge myself. That's what he did, purge Jerusalem, to purge Israel of all the stuff that inhibited the people of Israel, the people of Judah, from worshiping God. He separated himself from it. He got rid of it. He went out, it says, with axes. Most likely it was those big swords that they busted everything up. Yeah, they had axes. I'm not saying they didn't. But I think the term there in the Hebrew includes the idea of swords as well. They broke everything down, ground them to powder. He separated himself. He needed to separate himself from what Dad did and what Grandpa was all about as well. And so the second phase of this framework for renewal is to separate yourself from the sinful past. Now, let me say something here. The past is not your excuse for the future. You ever run into people that say, well, I'm an alcoholic because, you know, mom and dad were alcoholics. And I look at them and say, can you not make a decision for yourself here? You have the intelligence. You recognized what mom and dad were, but you do not have the gumption to say, you know what? I'm not going to be like that. So the past is not an excuse for you to use for everything that is future. Because Josiah had an ugly legacy, and you know, each one of us have stories to tell. And what we have experienced frames who we are right now. It absolutely does. It does make the person who you are right now. But you know what? We are all accountable for the decisions we make. I'm going to flip this over a little bit. I can't take what mom and dad did and use it as an excuse for the way I live. That's wrong. But let me turn it around. If mom and dad knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that doesn't mean I'm going to heaven automatically. My mom passed away on March the 3rd this year. And I had an opportunity before she did to go down and see her on several occasions. And when we were saying goodbye, we just looked at each other and I said, Mom, we can't say goodbye. There's something final about that. And we know that this isn't final. This is just the beginning of a new phase. And so I remember saying to Mom, I said, you know, Mom, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. And she looked at me. I said, what are you jealous for? I said, Mom, I'm jealous for where you're going and who you're going to see. And I said, Mom, I have one request. She said, what's that? I said, take me with you. And she looked at me and smiled and she said, Gordon, it doesn't work that way. So even though mom and dad knew the Lord, doesn't mean that I'm going to heaven. You cannot ride the coattails of others around you. You need to make a decision. You need to have a starting point. And you need to come forward. And you need to understand that being separated from the past, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, sin has no power over you. You've been freed from the power of sin here on earth. You need to process that. We are a new creation in Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 tells us. And Romans 6, Paul was writing to Rome and he was telling them, you know, the more you sin, the more grace we have. And then he stopped and I could just see him thinking and the wheels turning, you know. He's thinking, okay, I know where they're going. He said, does that mean that because grace covers my sin, I can sin a lot more? And he said, no, far be it. God forbid. You've been freed from sin. Why would you want to go back? The first point is to start where you are, and the second is to separate yourself from the sinful past. Thirdly, in verse 8, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, and you skip down to the end of the verse, it says he sent these men to repair the house of the Lord his God. You see, we start where we are and we separate ourselves from the past, but we also have to secure the temple. And you say, now, Gord, let's back up here, because are you talking about Sudbury Bible Fellowship, the building here? Well, you see, in the Old Testament, the temple was a place where all the people gathered to talk to the Lord and to engage with him. And during the time of Ammon and Manasseh, the temple was misused. The temple was abused. There was idol worship there. There were Ashtoreth set up in the Holy of Holies. They made a mockery of it. It was disregarded. It was in decay. It had been deteriorated. It was worn. It was old. And so Josiah took it on to repair and to restore the temple. That's what I mean when I say secure the temple. Take ownership of it. Repair it and restore it. It had been purged. It had been cleansed. But now it had to be repaired and restored. It had to be made useful again. And I still try to think about that. You know, what's this got to do with me? The temple was an edifice that was seen. It was high on a hill, and people saw it, and they flocked to it. Well, I have trouble with it until I get into the New Testament, where the scriptures say that my body, if I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. I have a fundamental responsibility to take care of it, to restore what's been lost. Let me ask you a question. Do you welcome scrutiny in your life? David, in Psalm 139, he extolled the magnificence of who God is, his omniscience and his omnipresence and his omnipotence. And at the end, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me." He said, "See if there's any wickedness in me and lead me in the everlasting." Are you willing to be scrutinized? The Spirit guides us, and we need to be scrutinized. We need to repair ourselves. We need to endure discomfort. It's going to take sacrifice. Then Josiah moves on when we get into verse 18 and 26 and 27, because he started where he was. He separated himself from the past. He secured the temple. But then he serves the Lord. He gets engaged in serving the Lord. And part of that we see in 27, where Huldah, remember in her message, she said, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard his words and you humbled yourself before me." He had a fear of the Lord. He revered the Lord. I was thinking of prayers in the Bible. I was thinking of Hannah's prayer of praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I was thinking of Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20. I was thinking of David's prayer in Psalm 139. I was thinking of Mary's prayer in Luke 1. You look at these prayers and see what they understood about who God is. And it's interesting, when people pray, you get a sense of their understanding of who God is. It says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you? Do you declare the glory of God in all that you do? The Lord loves a contrite and a humble spirit. Psalm 138 and verse 6 says that though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly. That term lowly means humble in spirit. And then it goes on to say, but the proud he knows from afar. They're just way out there. Well, the Lord is on high, yet he regards the humble. That's what he's looking for. Start where you are, separate yourself from the past, secure the temple, serve the Lord and fear him, revere him for who he is, and savor his word. savor his word. His word is truth. Remember the Lord Jesus in John 17 praying that high priestly prayer? He said, separate them. Separate them with your truth or by your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Psalm 119 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How can you recognize sin if you're not spending time in God's word? And in John 15, or is it John 14, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you present yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? And if that's the case, are you spending time in his word? There's a verse in Psalm 119, verse 165, and it says this, great peace have those who love your law. Think about that. Great peace have those who love your law. But then it says, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. What a promise. Have you had a tough week? Have you tripped? Have you scraped your knees in life? Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble. We need to rest in God and who he is and appreciate and follow his word, which is right here before us. Josiah left us a framework for renewal. Start where you are. Separate yourself from the past. Secure the temple. Serve the Lord. And savor his word. Which of the steps that I've mentioned are you at right now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for this passage of scripture preserved for so many millennia for us here this morning. Father, I pray that even after we dismiss and even after we leave this building, that the Spirit of God would continue to challenge us as we live our lives as lights in this world. May they see our light, Father, that they may see our good works and glorify you. Father, Josiah lived so many years ago, and he didn't live very long, Father. But what renewal he brought. May each of us learn from his example, Father, and following you with all of our hearts. I pray a blessing upon this fellowship, Father, and I pray for wisdom and patience for those in leadership. And may the light of this fellowship continue to shine bright as it has done for so many years. I commit them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.